And Lord, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you give us insight and revelation and help us to step forward into joy and freedom in living in the light of your truth. So come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Okay, so as I alluded to, today we are kind of finishing a mini-series on generosity. Once a year, we kind of have this focus on financial giving. And if you think that's bad, then you could have Jesus as your pastor. Because he spoke about giving and finances about 25% of his teachings. So if he was running a church, once a month he'd be talking about it. And maybe the church would not be very full, I don't know. And maybe that's heretical to say. But we talk about it once a year because we believe in it. And the Bible talks about it. And actually what we found is that as we seek to step forward and to follow the teachings of Jesus on money, we also step forward in joy and in freedom. And this, I particularly want to talk under the heading, developing a stewardship mindset. Developing a stewardship mindset. And that is on the table for us, I believe, as we look into this. Greater joy and greater freedom. As I've been reflecting on this week, I found it deeply challenging. Like many of Jesus' teachings, particularly on money, very different to the way of our culture and the way our culture forms us to think and behave and act. But also incredibly exciting and freeing. And I feel like I'm just at the beginning of this, but I'm excited, and I hope that as we leave this morning, we'll be excited to develop this mindset as well. Okay, so this is one of these talks where I was going to say you might find it helpful to have the Bible open. Hopefully every talk you'll find it helpful to have the Bible open, but you will find that helpful this morning. So we're in Luke chapter 12. If you want to turn it on your phones, or if you want to open it in your Bibles, that's where we are, Luke 12, and we're starting at verse 35. So the context is that this is one of the longest sections of Jesus' teachings on money and generosity. It runs from verse 13 through to verse 48, and we kind of get this parable sandwich. So if you are able to cast your mind over it, first of all, we have the parable of the rich fool, which basically speaks about the folly of accumulating and accumulating and accumulating. And then we get Jesus' very famous teaching on not worrying, because we have a loving Heavenly Father who will look after us, seeking first the kingdom. We have that reflected also in Matthew 6 as well. And then we have the parable that we're thinking a little bit about this morning, which is sometimes called the parable of the faithful steward. And this parable helps to frame our lives and our relationship with money and possessions around the concept of stewardship. The image that Jesus wants us to have in our minds is that of a servant or a manager looking after the home of a wealthy aristocrat. And the aristocrat's people and their possessions. So we can see this from verse 35. Jesus says this, "Be dressed, ready for service. Keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." And there's three things I want us to see in this parable. Firstly, God is really kind. Secondly, God is the owner. We are the stewards. And thirdly, God blesses us to raise our level of giving, not our level of living. Firstly, God is really kind. So Jesus has set up this parable, and he wants us to think that we're servants. The master's gone away to a wedding. He's coming back. What's the posture that we're going to hold? And in verse 37, Jesus says this, "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. I don't know if that's what you were expecting in this story, but this is a twist. This is would have made the ears of those first listeners and meant to make our ears prick up and take notice. This is the upside down kingdom of God. The picture here is that the owner is coming back and he's actually going to serve the servants. They're going to sit at the table and they're going to have a fine meal, and the owner is going to come and serve them. This is radical. In that culture, obsessed with status, this would have been completely wild for those first followers of Jesus to listen to. This is Jesus come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. And what I want us to see, just as we begin to think about our stuff and our possessions, is that Jesus wants us to enjoy life. Jesus wants to bless us, and he wants the best for us. He is that good Father. Is this how you see God? Sometimes when we think of Jesus and we think of our money, maybe we think, oh, no, I don't want to kind of listen to that, because actually it just means misery, quite frankly. It might be the right thing to do, but it means misery. We might kind of slip into thinking that actually he wants us to live some sort of punishing martyr lifestyle. And I just kind of want to rule that out straight away and say that Jesus wants to bless us. Just as you want to bless the people that you love, you enjoy giving them good things. God is the same. He wants to bless us with spiritual blessings, most importantly, but also he wants us to enjoy the good things of life and the world that he created. He wants us to enjoy, now you're going to have to fill in the blanks here because it's going to be different for everyone, but he wants us to enjoy fine wine and good food. He wants us to enjoy theatre. He wants us to enjoy test cricket. Anyone else? No? Whatever it is that you enjoy, God made that. And he wants you to receive that as a gift and to delight in it. He wants us, I believe, to enjoy our homes, to enjoy your car, to enjoy your clothes, to enjoy your holidays. If you've come from a spirituality that says, actually, that's not the case, then I'm sorry. And I don't think that's Jesus. Jesus wants us to enjoy the good things of creation. The key, as we'll come to see, is how we see them, how we understand them. Do we receive them as a gift, holding them lightly to be enjoyed, or do we hold them with our hands closed as if they're really ours? What kind of grip do they have on our hearts? Those are the questions that stewardship makes us ask. But I wanted to begin with that encouragement here in verse 37 that God wants us to be blessed and to enjoy life. Last night, Lydia and I had a takeaway, and we paid for it with a voucher that someone in the church gave us when we had Freddie. Now, as I was sat there eating my pad thai noodles and watching TV, did I feel racked with guilt eating that takeaway? No, I didn't. I munched away and I enjoyed it with a glass of wine, and very nice too it was, because that's how gifts are to be received. So I wanted to begin with that. God is kind and he wants us to enjoy the world around us. And sometimes we can kind of hear, we can develop false spiritualities which say that something else is the case. The second thing that we see, which is really the crux of this parable, is that God is the owner and we are the stewards. This is obviously seen through how the whole parable is set out, but highlighted in verse 38. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. There's this sense of a heart posture being kind of light of foot, holding what we have lightly. Yes, enjoying it, but knowing that ultimately it's on loan and that Jesus is coming back one day. In Jesus' day, there were two basic views of wealth. The first view was non-ownership, and this is kind of like the Greek view. So if you've ever read Plato's Republic, I can assure you I haven't, but if you have, there's this kind of idea of this mythical utopian society, and all resources belong to the society as a whole. So that's kind of like the Greek view. Then the other basic view at the time of Jesus was a Roman view, where you had absolute authority over your property, the opposite view, essentially. If you had a home, if you had a barn, if you had servants, you could do whatever you wanted with them because they were yours completely and utterly. And this is the view that in the West we've essentially inherited. Everything is ours to do with as we want. But the Judeo-Christian view that Jesus is offering to us here is a radical third way, not of ownership or non-ownership, but stewardship and caretaking. If we could have that first slide up, Sam, that would be great. And this is how a couple of people define stewardship: the active and responsible management of God's creation for God's purposes. That, I want to suggest, is how we are to approach our stuff, effectively, what we have. And we see this idea of stewardship come through the whole story of the scripture. In the first story of the Bible, we see God created what? The heavens and the earth. That's Hebrew for saying God created everything. Everything that you see, God created. The whole universe is His creation. And of course, He creates a garden, and He literally breathes air into Adam's lungs. Life itself is a gift. He puts Adam and Eve in the garden to do work, to tend the garden, to take care of it. It's part of our original design. If you like, we are gardeners with a purpose to tend the garden for growth and flourishing. We go on in the library of Scripture. We find this in the law. In Leviticus 25, which Margaret doesn't read, we see this: the land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Leviticus 25, verse 23. So there's this posture that God's people are to have. God has given them the promised land, but actually they can buy and sell, they can work the economy. That's a good thing, but they got to remember that actually the land is not theirs. There's this kind of attitude towards it that they're foreigners, they're strangers. It's not truly theirs. And in the Jubilee year, the 50th year in Judaism, the land would return to the original owners, again suggesting this idea of stewardship. We see this in the Psalm, Psalm 50. Says this: for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. The world is mine, and all that is in it. Again, everything belongs to God. And it comes up to this parable here in Luke chapter 12. In verse 42, we see this servant, manager of this aristocrat's house, and he's managing this property and people well. Jesus says, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants and gives them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. In other words, this servant is then doing good with what's been given to him. He's looking after the property, he's looking after the people, he's causing it to grow and to flourish. And then provocative Jesus also puts the other side and says, but those who don't do that, who abuse what's been given, well, the master obviously is going to be angry about that. We see this principle of stewardship in the parable of the talents too, famously. Those who are given an amount and grow it, more is given to them. They're commended. That the one who just sits on it, actually, in that parable, they're not commended. So stewardship is about growth. And that's what I say to our PCC as we gather. Actually, we're here to steward the resources that God has given to us as a church. But a biblical view of stewardship, it isn't just making sure we're okay and protecting what we have. It's actually about growing what we have for the sake of the kingdom of God. So what does this mean for us to get to the nub? To put a finer point on it, many of us live under the false assumption that whatever money we receive, this is just in our culture, so this is where it comes from, but whatever money we receive is ours to consume, to do what we like with. And I would suggest the challenging but liberating truth that actually stewardship says we live and think differently. Some of it is for us to live, to provide for our families, to put a roof over our heads, to put food on the table, to enjoy life before God, as we were talking about a moment ago. But it's not all to spend. Some of our money is to give away to the local church, to other kingdom projects, to give to the poor. Some of it might be to build something God's put on your heart for the future. The point is, we're entrusted with God, with his resources, to channel our money into the right places. And this leads me to the third point, which is this: God blesses us with more, to give more, not just to have more. So if this work of stewardship goes well, then we're going to accumulate more. And the question is then, what do we do with that? So if this parable was put in today's context, if Jesus was speaking perhaps down at Canary Wharf, I don't know, we might have the parable of the asset manager. And Jesus might say this: a wealthy person gives an asset manager £1 million to invest. What are they going to do with it? If they do a good job, or if they do a seriously good job and they double it, then what's the wealthy person going to do? He's going to give them more resource to manage. And this is a kingdom principle as well. In verses 43 and 44, we see this: it will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so, managing the property well when he returns. Because, truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. He's been in charge of some, and now he's going to be in charge of all of them. There's this ascending circle. God gives us some resources, some time, some talent, some treasure, and if we use it well, we may well be blessed, and then we have more to steward. James Merritt challenges us with this quote. If we could have that slide up, Sam, that would be great. God blesses us to raise our standard of giving, not our standard of living. God blesses us to raise our standard of giving, not our standard of living. And for some of us, we might not feel we're really at that place, but for others of us, we are. Maybe we're in a place where we're starting to have a little bit more resource to steward, to manage. What are we going to do with that? I told you it was challenging. So to sum up, Jesus is saying here that God is really kind. He wants us to enjoy life. God is the owner, we are the stewards, secondly. And God blesses us, ultimately, so that we can steward more. And we can continue this purpose of stewarding our resources for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now, as we go through this passage, I wonder how you're feeling about it. Are you feeling excited? Are you feeling liberated? Are you feeling challenged? I guess it brings a whole number of questions, doesn't it, to our heads as we think of ourselves as stewards. What do I keep? What do I give? What's an appropriate standard of living? Where's the line between enjoying our life and wasting our resources? What car should I drive? How many pairs of shoes should I own? The questions go on, and it is complex, and I don't have the answers, but this is where we need to ask the Holy Spirit. We need to discern what it means to be good stewards. Before, in a moment, I'm going to invite Lydia to come up. Over these Generosity Sundays, we are having generosity testimonies. And so I'm just going to ask her to reflect a little bit on her journey of generosity and how stewardship has played a part in that. But I just want to offer three practical takeaways before we hear from Lydia. And there are guidelines which can be helpful around giving and generosity. And the first is simply this: give regularly. So there's a notion within Scripture, in the Old Testament and New, that actually God's people put aside an amount each month, each year, or each week to give to whether it be the temple or the church or whatever it might be. But there's something that commends regular giving. And from a practical point of view as well, giving regularly helps us to do it thoughtfully, and it helps us to budget. It helps us as individuals to budget, but also what we're giving to budget. So we give regularly. Secondly, we give prayerfully. Paul says, give what you've decided in your heart to give. We take time to seek the discernment of the Lord and how much we should give and where we should give to. There's so many different great causes out there, aren't there? And then thirdly, we give proportionally. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul writes, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. So there's something about giving proportional to the resources that we have. Regularly, prayerfully, and proportionally. But now, I think it's probably my turn to hold the baby. And Lydia's just going to share a little testimony on generosity.
Hello. If we've not met yet, I'm Lydia, and I'm married to Ben. So I was really fortunate to grow up in a Christian family that followed Jesus, which was a huge blessing to me, has been a huge blessing to me. So giving and sort of the concept of tithing, which is giving a regular amount of income, was just normal in our family. My parents, who are American, that was a really big part of their worship. And as I got older, and when I started kind of getting like a more regular pocket money and also earning money through babysitting and sort of jobs like that, I was encouraged to think about whether I wanted to give some of that away or have some idea of kind of giving away. So for me, from a young age, we were kind of talking about money and our things not being all of our own. But I guess I didn't really think about it for myself until I went to university. And although I was kind of living on a loan, my parents still encouraged me to just kind of think about whether I would give some money away or how that might work in that stage of life. And so I was part of a church that did a kind of building project that they wanted to expand the building. It had grown so much. And I remember one Sunday they were talking about the journey of the church and that they'd originally been meeting in like a kind of hospitality room of a football ground, and this was in Nottingham, so Nottingham County Football. And they moved to their own building, and then that building was the one they were expanding. And at this service, the pastor who was speaking asked the people in the audience to stand up, the ones who were original members who had given to build the original building. And so you could tell they were extremely embarrassed. some people popped up around to stand up. And I found it so moving to see this sea of people and just these kind of few people who had given so faithfully for all of us who they didn't know, you know, this was years before I was even like applying to go to uni. And it was really powerful to see that at work, the idea of giving, stewarding what God has given you for kind of the future and for God's kingdom. So that had a really big impact on me at that time. And I guess, you know, so we've kind of been giving regularly in different ways, different amounts as we've been married. But I've been thinking a lot about stewardship just in terms of being a church family, and so we live in a church home, so it's not our own property. And it feels like an important, you know, when I read this, I really think that is a resource that God has given us and we can use to bless our neighbours, bless those around us, and kind of steward again, our finances through in order to bring God's kingdom there. So that's kind of how I think about it. And I do find it challenging, you know, when I see that amount that goes each month to what we give financially to, I do always think, ugh, sometimes what could we do if we had that money? But probably actually I would still feel that way even if I did have that money, you know, and the joy of being part of something, whether that's what I was involved in as a student or things that we give to now, is to me a much greater blessing than if I had more shoes, which I don't need anyway.
Great. I think Freddie's excited about it. It's a journey, isn't it? Generosity. And my hope and prayer is that this mindset of stewardship might just be one tool to help us grow step by step in this. And we grow, of course, in grace. There's so much grace. Should we stand?